Been waiting 2 weeks to preach this. Luke chapter 23. We are coming right up to the cross here. Not going to be on it yet today, but we're going to be really close. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, I'm going to be reading verses 26 to 31 today. Starting in 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him and a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, Father, warning that you gave. Lord God, thank you for what you have done in Christ. And Father, as he went to the cross, he had every opportunity and every option to not go to the cross. And Father, he could have called upon you and you would have sent legions of angels and one would have done the trick. But you could have sent legions. And Father, he didn't, because he trusted your plan. He knew your heart. And Father God, your heart was for us, not against us. Your heart is to give life, not take it. Your heart is to give true life, abundant life, and eternal life. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for your absolute love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in Luke, thus far, we have gone through the ministry of Christ. We went through the births and the ministry that Jesus Christ has here upon this earth. And we come down to the last week where he came into Jerusalem. He's been warning his disciples all along that this was going to happen. Where he came into Jerusalem and people were lauding him, and it's a triumphal entry. And then this last week, all the people were expecting something. They were expecting him to take over as king. They had all these great expectations of the Messiah, what they hoped the Messiah would be and would do. And yet Jesus wasn't fulfilling them. He did go into the temple. He did clear out the money changers, which made the Pharisees and the Sadducees extremely upset, the chief priests. He did that. But then they sent people to question him, their lawyers, their smartest people to question him. And yet he answered every question. And then he threw a question at them and they could not answer it. So in all of that, he showed himself to be wise. He showed himself to be the Messiah according to Old Testament, and yet they didn't understand that. What they wanted in a Messiah was a strong leader who would take over Rome and who would give Israel prominence in the world, and Israel would be the greatest nation ever. That's what they wanted. That's what they saw that they expected in a Messiah, in a king. But this wasn't what God had in mind in the Messiah. And we'll see that today a little bit, even from the Old Testament. They should have known, but yet they didn't. But what God desired happened. Because what God says will happen will always happen. So Jesus now had the Last Supper with the disciples, and even they didn't understand it. They're still arguing on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But Jesus, having that Last Supper, went to the garden and prayed, and even praying for us, we saw that. But he prayed, and then he came out and he was arrested. He was taken into custody. He went through three illegal trials, basically. And the last one was actually to solidify it. And then they sent him to Pilate, who tried his best to get him acquitted, tried to get him off the hook, and yet he couldn't. So he finally succumbed, and during that civil trial, the conclusion was he was guilty, even though he was innocent. And even Pilate understood that and knew that. But he condemned him. After that, he was flogged, he was mocked, he was taken by the Roman soldiers and almost massacred. But he was kept alive. So today we're going to look at the road to Calvary, the road to Calvary. Starting in verse 26, we're going to look at the unexpected carrier here. Verse 26, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. When they led him away, those who were leading him away were the Roman soldiers, but also the chief priests, the scribes were all in there. And the ones to be executed in Rome liked to make an example of the people that they executed, and it was to strike fear into people's hearts. So they would always lead them, they would take them, the condemned ones, they would make them carry their own cross, or at least the cross piece. They would carry it on their shoulders, and they would walk down the main road, the middle of the road, and they would walk down in their shame, literally in their nakedness. They would walk down that road with that cross on their shoulders. And it was to show Rome's power. And usually they would hang them on the cross on the side of a main road where people passed by and everybody could see that Rome was the greatest. And most of the time, the way they did it, it took them, and we'll talk about that a little bit next week, but it took them several days to die. And in fact, they made sure they were really good at what they did with torture devices in Rome. But they wanted the people afraid of Rome. They wanted them to know that Rome had that authority, had that power. They wanted them to follow Rome without question. But Jesus was probably too weak at this point. He had been scourged, which was a beating. He had been flogged with call it a cat of nine tails. It was a handle with leather straps coming off where they would put pieces of bone or rock, sharp pieces on, and they would strike their back and draw it down across their back from their shoulder to their knee. He was scourged, and a lot of times they would wrap it around the body so that it came around the body and it would rip the flesh. So it was a horrible thing. It was a horrible thing, and most likely he was his body was wore down completely. Because most of the time they wouldn't do that much to somebody, but we have accounts where the Roman guards did this because of the fact that he had claimed to be king. And so they were treating him in a mocking way as king. They gave him a reed and had him hold it out, and then they took the reed and beat him on the head with it. They put a crown of thorns on his head, jammed it down on his head. They pulled his beard. They literally pulled it off. So they were extremely harsh with Jesus. More so even than those other thieves or the murderers, the ones who hung with him. We'll look at that next week. But they were extremely harsh with him. So he had lost his strength. He was apparently too weak. So they grabbed somebody out of the crowd. In Isaiah 52, it says this, verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So the appearance of Jesus was marred more than any man. This was in the Old Testament. They should have known. The chief priests should have known. The scribes should have known. The people should have known this, that the Messiah would be this, but they didn't relate it to that. They related the Messiah to strength, and that's what they wanted, because that's what they wanted. That's what they expected. Remember that. But he was marred. He had a horrible experience. The experience that Jesus had before the cross was worse than the others. So they led him down the road in the open. He came to the place where he couldn't hold that, so they seized someone. Look at what that says. They seized a man, Simon of Cyrene. They seized him. He was from out of town. We know that. He was from the country. He was here for the Passover. But he was from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was where today's Libya, it's in Africa, and it is where today's Libya, where Libya is today. So he had come for quite a ways. He had come to worship God in the Passover. He had come because he was a Jew. So while the details, because in Mark it says this. It says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Why all the details? Why do we need to know it's Simon? Because Simon was a fairly common name. But we know that he was from Cyrene. We know that he had children. He had Alexander and Rufus. We know all of this stuff about him, yet we don't know a huge amount about him otherwise. And you know what? They seized him. He didn't have a choice. He didn't have any choice at all. He was here for the Passover, but they made him do it. The Roman soldier said, look, you're going to do it. You're going to die. And so he carried that cross for him. So we don't know exactly why. In fact, he was picked at random. Now, remember that picked at random part, okay? Because there is nothing in our life that is random. Nothing, okay? They picked him at random. They thought they picked him at random, but God's had it in his plan. So why? Why do we have all the details about him? Well, we don't know a huge amount about him. We do, according to church tradition, he got saved because of this. We don't have the history, we have church tradition. But we do have something about history. We do know that in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul mentions Rufus and his mother. Paul wants to send a greeting to them. He mentions them by name. Rufus was not a common name. So most likely, this is the same person. Rufus had become, and his mother had become somewhat active in the church. And Mark, in his gospel, church tradition says that he wrote his gospel to the Gentiles who were in Rome. Who would have known Rufus and his mother and the whole family? So do we know anything exactly? No, but we have what has been passed down in church tradition. We also have what is in Romans. And we have all the detail of what God gives here. So what we do know is that this wasn't just a random pick, that God had it in mind. It is not by chance that God had it in mind for him to do that. Look what it says there, that he placed the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. This was actually a very good thing for Simon, even though at the time, I don't think it was seen as a good thing. But God wasn't surprised. You know, God wasn't sitting there and said, oh, look, they picked Simon. Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought they'd have picked Simon? Well, yeah, I don't know much about that guy. Yeah, okay. No, God did know. And it was for a purpose. You know what? Even in our life, it's for a purpose. What God allows in our life, what God allows to happen in our life, how God moves in our life, it's for a purpose. It's for his purpose. So Simon carries the cross. Let's look at the expecting crowd. Look at verse 27. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So there was a large crowd. They were there. There were the accusers, which were the scribes and Pharisees, and the chief priests. There was the crowd that was swayed by the chief priests. There were the hopefuls, the ones who were hoping that maybe he would do something here. I mean, it says here, the following, and following him, that word following is in the imperfect tense, which means they had been following, they are following, they're continuing to follow him. Why? We know that most of the crowd that following him wanted to see a miracle, wanted to see something happen. Even when Herod got him, he just wanted to see a miracle. Was hoping he'd do something fantastic. But you see, that's what they thought of the Messiah. That's what they wanted. Luke chapter 23, verse 47 and 48. At the end of this, and we're going to get to this at the end of this chapter because we're in Luke chapter 23. But at the end of it, it says, and all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, began to return, what? Beating their breasts. Because these people were following. They were kind of hoping that, you know what, maybe Jesus will throw that cross, or maybe he'll get up now and show his muscles and draw people, and we'll have a revolt here. And maybe he'll take over. I think they were still expecting him to do something miraculous, to do something where they could say, you know what? That's what I thought the Messiah should do. That's the way I thought God would work. That's the way I think he should work. And yet he didn't. And so at the end of that, it says they turned around beating their breasts because they knew they'd been had. Here was their miracle worker, and he's hanging on a cross. We'll get to that. I don't know, a couple weeks anyway. We'll get there. But they weren't believers that were following. They were people who wanted to see something great. Maybe see him turn the tables on Rome. And there were women following him. You know, throughout all of the Gospels, you never see an account of women opposing Jesus. We never see that. And here they were following him, lamenting. They were mourning and lamenting. But they did that at every death. Even when people died on a cross, they did that. And in fact, they were professional mourners. There were professional mourners. They had to be loud. They had to be able to do it with passion. They had to be they had to be heartfelt. And they were hired at deaths and even at the crucifixion, at crucifixions, because there were Israelites dying and they were hired to do this. They could have been very sincere, even. But they were lamenting. The word lamenting means singing a dirge. So they were singing a sad song for the dead. And some were probably sincere. But they still didn't understand why they were there. They still didn't really understand the scriptures. But I want you to see the unexpected consequences here. Look at verse 28. The unexpected consequences. But Jesus turning to them. Now, whenever you see that, and Luke uses it often. When you see Jesus turned to them, that's like if I was preaching and I said, "Hey, catch this!" All right, so that's what it was. When Jesus turned to them, it wasn't like, "Oh yeah, well, you know, one of these days, you know, let's just get together." That wasn't it. He turned to them and he said, "Catch this!" And in fact, he said, "Look what he said." He said, "Daughters, daughters of Jerusalem." Then in verse 29, he says, "Behold." Okay, so whenever you see that Jesus turned to them, it was an amazing thing. And then he says, behold, he says, catch this. Okay, so this was what Jesus had for the ones who were following him, singing the dirge, singing, okay, you're going to die now, and we're so sad, we're crying out. And Jesus turned to them, caught their attention. In fact, throughout Luke, where it says he turned to them, he usually said something like, "Hey, wait a second, if you're following me, you're going to have to give up your life. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me if you're going to follow me." He'd say something that blew him away. Well, here he's going to do it again. He turned to them and he gave an invitation. He said, "Oh, you just need to believe in me and you'll be fine. You'll get better. You'll feel better." Is that what he did? He did not. Look what he said. Turn to him, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem." By the way, when he says daughters of Jerusalem, he means all of Israel. You, all of Israel. Many times when he's talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about the country of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping." The word "stop" is that word "may." It's the word which means no, emphatic no. It's if your two-year-old reaches over to grab the hot iron. No. No. You're emphatic. No, you may not do that. Why? Because you don't want them to get hurt. It's not that you can't stand the kid. You just don't want them to get hurt. Say no. It's for their protection. Look what he says here. Because the word "stop" isn't there. It's actually no weeping. No weeping for me. But weep for yourselves. But instead, on the other hand, weep for yourselves and your children. What he was giving here was a warning. He said, weep for yourself. Those who were most vulnerable. Women, children, those who are most vulnerable. Weep for yourselves because it's going to be a problem coming. Look what he says. For behold, verse 29, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren. And the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. There's the shocker. Because what they knew, what they understood was, if God blessed you, you had children. if you had no children, God was cursing you. That's what their idea was. That's why in the Old Testament with Hannah, was it Hannah? It was Hannah that prayed for a child because it looked like God wasn't blessing him. And Elizabeth that bore John, God must not be blessing me. Look way back with Sarah. All right, so it was seen as God's curse when you didn't have children. And yet Jesus said, what did he say? Verse 29, behold, the days were coming when it says, blessed are the barren, those without children. Blessed are the ones, the wombs that never bore. Blessed are the breasts that never nursed. Why? Why would it be blessed instead of cursed? Because there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a time when verse 30 comes into play. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Those those instances, and it's mentioned in Scripture several times. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's mentioned in Hosea chapter 10, about northern Israel, that it would be in a time with them when they would say that, when they would say to the mountains, fall on us, when they would say to the hills, cover us up. And in fact, it's mentioned again in Luke 21 about Israel. It's mentioned in Revelation. It's mentioned in Matthew and Revelation, the same thing. Revelation chapter 16 says this, talks about the seal judgment. It says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was, this is during the tribulation, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig trees cast and its unripened fruit when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Think about that. Every mountain and island moved out of their... Tribulation is not going to be a fun time. The tribulation is going to be a horrible time of judgment. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks in the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we're talking about a judgment. We're talking about a warning. Here he's giving them that. He's giving them a warning of judgment to come. And this judgment is going to happen. Every time through Scripture when it talks about that, when the mountains fall on us and hills cover us, it's talking about a judgment. They were trusting at this point in Rome for their security. They were trusting in Rome for their justice. In fact, the religious leaders were using Rome to get done what they thought God wanted them to do. Remember Caiaphas, the high priest at this time? What was his prophecy that he gave? It's better for one man to die than for the nation to suffer, right? And so he took that as it's better for Jesus to die than for Jesus to lift up the nation, get them all going, and then have Rome come in and beat us up. That was his interpretation. What he didn't understand is it is better for one man to die than the nation, because Jesus died, that nation and our nation and every person who's ever been born and ever lived has the opportunity for salvation. There's the correct interpretation of that, but he didn't know that because he was looking at his power base. He was looking at what he expected in a Messiah. He expected a Messiah to appoint him to be in charge, because he was the chief priest of Israel. You see how their expectations of the Messiah was so wrong? They didn't understand that it was a spiritual life, that it was spiritual truth that Jesus was presenting. So the crowd followed their lead. The religious leaders use it, crowd following their lead. But look at what he says in 31, because this explains it. And this is hard for us, because look at it and say, well, what does that mean? But they knew exactly what it meant. It was a very familiar saying to them. It says in 31, for if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they do these things when the tree is green. Now, if you've ever burned wood, you know that it's hard, at least most trees, most wood, when it's green, it doesn't burn as well. You try and start a fire with green wood, it's not as easy. It's not very easy. It's hard. You start a fire with some dry wood, it starts pretty good. But you try and start, well, you can burn green wood. You just got to get a good fire going. You can burn wood green wood, wood green wood. You can burn the stuff when it's wet easier. It'll burn. And that's what he says here. He says, look, in verse 31, if they do these things when the tree is green, what's going to happen when it's dry? What he means is when they do these things when the tree is green, that the Rome could be persuaded, if Rome can be persuaded to do this to someone who's innocent, what do you think they're going to do to someone who's guilty? If Rome can be persuaded to kill an innocent person, what do you think that they'll do for someone who's guilty? He was trying to get them to understand that justice will prevail. And it happened. See, this happened probably around 30 to 33 to 34 AD. In 70 AD, the Jews rebelled against Rome, and guess what? Actually, it was in like 68, but they lasted for 2 or 3 years there before, and Rome took siege. And Rome came in and destroyed the nation. They destroyed they destroyed everything there. And in fact, the siege in Jerusalem, it was at Masada. When they got done, they took the people. They crucified people there. In fact, they crucified so many. The Rome did. They put them on a cross too. But they crucified so many of them, they ran out of wood. Literally. They ran out of wood to crucify people. So this happened. This took a literal... it was a literal event that happened, but it was also looking forward to what's going to happen in the tribulation. It was also looking forward to that, because that's where it talks about the mountains fall on us, the trees cover, or the hills cover us. So this was a warning. Now I want you to see that, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't give an invitation here. He didn't try to make them feel better. But what he did was he gave them grace by warning them. And we have this concept in our head, well, grace is something we don't deserve, so therefore grace is always such a wonderful thing. It makes us feel so good. The grace that Jesus gave them was a warning that this is going to, if you guys were okay, are okay with killing an innocent person, what's going to happen when you have guilty people? If Rome can kill innocents here, they can kill guilty ones. And even in a greater extent. Because green wood's hard to burn. Dry wood's really easy to burn. Really easy. It catches really quick and it burns really good. So his point was, look, this is a warning. He didn't give him an invitation. He gave him a warning. But he gave him a warning out of love and out of grace. And out of mercy. He could have just went to the cross and didn't say anything to him. But he wanted to warn them. He wanted to warn. And in fact, when he got done, what we see at the end of the chapter, they walk away beating their chest saying, we were wrong. This didn't happen like we expected. We wanted to get something great, but yet now we don't have anything. We'll get to that. But this actually happened, and it happened in the seal judgment during the tribulation. But you know what? Jesus is still in charge. Jesus could have asked his father for a legion of angels. He could have got them. Jesus could have stopped this whole thing. But he didn't. He didn't turn around and say, you know what? I'll show you a miracle here. Bzzz, everybody's dead, but I'm still alive. He could have done it, but he didn't. He's still in charge. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. This is his choice. This is his desire. Because he loves us, I lay down my life. He could have stopped him. But he needed to finish this. And he needed to finish it for our sakes. He prophesied a judgment so that they would know who the Messiah was. To help them not to have false hope in Rome or their religious system. So, where's your hope? Where's your hope? Is it in religion? Because that would mean you'd have to do enough for God to be satisfied with you, for God to love you. If it's in religion, you're not going to be good enough. Don't hope in religion. Is it in your money? Oh, you know, if I can just get $1 million, I'll be secure. You're going to die. You can't take the $1 million. If I can just, is it in your money? Is that where your hope is? Or is it in the government? Is it in our government? I mean, look, our government's fair. It'll do the right thing. It'll protect us. Our government, is it really? Is that where your hope is? Or is it in yourself? Oh yeah, I'm better than most. I'm good enough. I mean, you know, compared to somebody else, I think God will probably like me. I think, you know, I've tried to do really good things. Is that where your hope is? If your hope is not in Jesus Christ and what he is going to do here to lay down his life for us, if it's not in Jesus Christ, you have no hope. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And that comes through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice that he gave on the cross, his own blood, shedding his blood. That comes through there. If he is not Lord and Savior of your life, what hope do you have? Somebody else? Don't hope in me, folks. I'm going to disappoint you. Don't hope in your spouse. They're going to disappoint you. Don't hope in anyone or anything except Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not just about Christ, but in Jesus Christ, I invite you today to do that so you can know him. Trust your Father. If you have trusted him, trust him. Trust your Father. He's still in control. Even in the bad things, he's still in charge. Even when he's walking down the road, marred more than any man, can't even carry his own cross, turns and pronounces a judgment on the people to help them, even in those situations, he's still in control. That's why he gave that judgment. That's why he gave that warning. He is still in control. So even in the bad things in your life, even when stuff's going on in your life, you can't control. He can. He can use even the hard things to accomplish his will. So trust him. Trust him this week. Trust him this month. Trust him this year. He is in charge. And he is powerful enough to do whatever he desires in your life. Let's close. Thank you, Father.